And all of God's people said, amen. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. We continue in this series sermons out of the Old Testament. We're going to be in 2 Kings 13 this week. 2 Kings 13. Anytime we read a passage of Scripture, remember God is always going to be the hero. Jesus Christ is going to be the hero of that passage of Scripture, and none more true than this passage we're going to be reading this morning. As a matter of fact, what we're going to be looking at in 2 Kings 13, we're going to be looking at the death of Elisha. But I want you to know, in seeing the death of Elisha, I want you to hear the story of life. Anytime I get to do a funeral service, you know, doing a funeral service for a family that the one that we're grieving their loss is a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ. Oftentimes on the day of that funeral, I meet with the family right before we walk into the service, and I say to the family, this day is not about death, this day is about life. And it's because this one that you love, this mother, this dad, this brother or sister, son or daughter, they knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so on this day, what we're remembering is we're celebrating their life here on this earth, but we are also going to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it is in Him that your loved one today is not just down in the ground, but it is he or she is alive with Jesus Christ. Friends, what a joy that is. So we grieve, but at the same time we rejoice. And so it is, as we read this passage of Scripture, 2 Kings 13, we're going to understand that we're talking about the death of Elisha. But boy, as I read this passage and studied it, the issue of life was evident over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, the more I studied this story, I started understanding that what God was doing was helping His people to make sense of life through the death of Elisha. And we all are trying to make sense of life. As a matter of fact, I'm going to call this morning's sermon The Philosophy of Life. We've all got a philosophy of life. We're all trying to make sense of the things that are happening around us. Some folks try to put their philosophy of life into a bumper sticker form, something, one single sentence, I ain't scared. Put that on their bumper sticker. That's their philosophy of life. Doesn't matter. Bring it on. I'm a fan of the Forrest Gump movie. At the end of it, Forrest Gump says, I don't know if we each have a destiny or if we're all just floating around accidental-like on a breeze. I don't know, maybe I think it's both. That's a philosophy of life. Do you have a destiny, or are you just floating around accidental-like on a breeze? That's a philosophy of life. It's an effort to try to make sense of everything. One of the great philosophers of our time is Charlie Brown. Can I get an amen? Amen. And actually, it was Charlie Brown's sister, his little sister Sally, who was really the philosopher in the family. Check out this cartoon strip. Sally said, I now have three philosophies. Life goes on, who cares, and how should I know? And so Charlie says, pretty, maybe a little too profound. And she responds with, who cares, how should I know, life goes on. You see, that's a philosophy of life. It's an attempt to try to make sense of things. Well, in today's passage, Elisha is going to die. And friends, in the world that we live in right now, just like Elisha's death in the world of the Israelites at that time, I mean, he was the man of God. He's referred to often in that way. That would have been a hard thing for them to grasp. What do we do now? And it's similar to the world that we're living in right now. There's a lot of confusion going on in our world. Lord, how do we make sense of all of this? When we live in a world where it seems like evil is winning and good is just standing on the sideline, how do we make sense of it all? And so this morning I'm praying that what we're going to hear is a biblical philosophy of life. If I could sit down with a child, and man, I love getting to talk with children. I love getting to preach to children. Charlie Gatton gave me an opportunity to preach at kids' camp, one of the weeks of kids' camp this year. I love getting to do that. If I could sit down with a child, if I could sit down with our students, I love getting to speak to students. If I could sit down with any of us who are trying to make sense of life, and I could share these four truths that you're going to hear this morning, boy, I really feel like the scripture is showing us how to make sense of stuff right now. So here we go. 2 Kings chapter 13, starting in verse 14. And the word of God reads, "Now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, 'My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.' And Elisha said to him, 'Take a bow and arrows.' So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, 'Draw the bow,' and he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, 'Open the window eastward,' and he opened it. Then Elisha said, 'Shoot,' and he shot. And he said, 'The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria. For you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them.' And he said, 'Take the arrows,' and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, 'Strike the ground with them,' and he struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, 'You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times.' So Elisha died, and they buried him." Now, this is sometime later. "Now, bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet." Or in other words, this day is not about death, it's about life. Now, anyone here, is that an interesting story? Fascinating. Four truths that the Lord has laid on my heart that I want to draw out of this morning's passage to help us with a philosophy of life. If I could sit down with a child, a student, a high school student, a young adult, median, senior adult, if I could sit down with someone and say, if you want to make sense of life, here's where we begin. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we need your help. Father, we need the Holy Spirit to explain the scripture to us. Father, we need spiritual ears to hear. Lord, we need the Spirit of God to convict us of areas of our life that we don't even know we're holding back from you. Lord, we pray that someone this morning would hear and understand the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that in a way that only you could do, Lord, you would give us an understanding that we could not possibly have on our own. Lord, may the word of God guide us. May the Holy Spirit of God guide us into all truth. May someone today be saved, hearts recommitted. Lord, add to us and call out from us. And we'll give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Start again in verse 14. Elisha gets sick with an illness of which he's going to die. Okay, I'm telling you, I read that and I thought, Lord, that doesn't make any sense. And if you're wondering, well, I mean, people do get sick and they get died, but wait a minute, this was Elisha. He was the successor to Elijah. Do you remember what happened to Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2? Elijah is only one of two people that the Bible tells us never tasted death. Enoch walked with God, and then he was not. One day someone looked around and, where's Enoch? I don't know. We haven't seen him since. Elijah's the other one. The Bible says that Elijah and Elisha was his successor. They're walking along the shore one day, and all of a sudden the chariots of God come swooping down. Swing low, sweet chariot. Sing with me. Coming for to carry me home. Okay, that's where we get that song. The chariots of God swoop down, pick up Elijah. He's gone. That was Elijah. Did you know that Elijah is a forerunner? He's a picture of John the Baptist. So the successor to Elijah is Elisha. If Elijah is a picture of John the Baptist, guess who Elisha is a picture of? Jesus Christ. I mean, Elisha is the one that God used to heal a leper of leprosy. God is the one who used Elisha to bring a boy back from the dead. Elisha is the one that God used in order to take a little bit of food and feed a whole bunch of people. Who does that sound like? It sounds just like Jesus. The miracles of Elisha point us ahead to the miracles of Jesus Christ. Well, here Elijah gets to go up to heaven without even being sick unto death. And yet Elisha, who is the picture of Christ, gets sick and is about to die? Well, that's not fair. It's not fair at all. I mean, if Elijah deserved to get taken up to heaven in a chariot, what does Elisha deserve? Well, friends, thank the Lord, life is not about what we deserve. And so here's the point I want to make. If I could sit down with a child, a young person, an adult, and share with them a philosophy of life, here's philosophy A1. Life is not always fair, but the outcome will be just. Life's not always fair, but the outcome will be just. Friends, let me ask you a question. Where is Elijah and Elisha today? Well, they're with the Lord. Elijah swooped up in the chariot. Elisha gets sick and dies, but they are both with the Lord. We can look at what happened to each one of them and we say, well, boy, it doesn't seem fair that Elijah got to go up this way, but Elisha has to get sick and die. But the outcome was just. Both of them are with the Lord because of the faith that they put in God. God saved them. And so, friends, as I look around at life, man, life is not always fair. Every time I watch a Summer Olympics, you remember I'm old. Every time I watch a Summer Olympics, I go back in my mind to 1972 Summer Olympics. The United States men's basketball team was playing the Russian men's basketball team. The United States men had won 63 games in a row. And if you weren't alive to see it, something happened at the end of the game. To this day, you can watch a documentary on it that's called Stolen Glory. And anyone watching that game, the Russian men lost the game. And then they said, the ref said, well, now wait a minute, the game's not over yet. There's still a few seconds left on the clock. So they give the Russians the ball. They again lose the game a second time. The ref said one more time, wait a minute, something went wrong. The clock's off. put more time on the clock, gave them the ball again, and finally on the third time, they won the game. As a 10-year-old sitting there watching that, it was my first Olympics. I was 6 on the first. I didn't understand anything. 10 years old, I thought, well, that's not fair at all. Someone needs to make this right. Someone's got to do something to make this fair. And here's what I learned out of that. Life is not always fair. But boy, if I could tell you something, in Christ, the outcome will always be just. Friends, here's what I mean by that. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It would not be fair for one single one of us to get to go to heaven. Everyone hear that? We've all sinned. If you want to talk about life being fair, being treated fairly, it would not be fair to rebel against the God who gave us life and then we get to go to heaven. We talk about the fact that heaven is a perfect place. No sickness, no sorrow, no grieving, no death, only perfection in heaven. Well, if that's the case, then if you and I have sinned, then we can't go to heaven because heaven's a perfect place. And if I show up in heaven, it's no longer perfect. Well, that's really bad news. But here's the good news. There is one who lived a perfect life. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith in him, God will forgive all your sins based upon the death that Jesus Christ paid for you and me. And the outcome will be just. Even when life's not fair, when we look around us and we feel like that evil is winning everywhere, and we feel like, Lord, people are totally rebelling against you, totally living lives against you, and yet it seems like everything's just going fine for them, I want you to remember, life will not always be fair, but the outcome will be just. Friends, if you confess your sins, God will be faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God, I don't need to try to right wrongs on this earth. Now listen, if we see something that's going wrong and we say, well, I need to try to help with that, I want you to know we can't right every single wrong we come across. We're not going to see every unfairness made fair. But you can trust it in the hands of God. God, I will not take revenge because I believe that even though life's not always fair, the outcome will be just. And that's a philosophy of life. Here's the second thing. Isn't it interesting what the king of Israel, Joash, said to the king of... Isn't it interesting what Joash, the king of Israel, said to Elisha as Elisha is sick and about to die? My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Let me encourage you, if you are at the hospital at someone's bedside, I wouldn't use that. They're going to think, what in the world did you just say to me? Well, here's what the king of Israel was saying to Elisha. He was saying exactly what Elisha said when Elijah got swooped up by the chariots. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 2, the chariots swooped down. Elijah and Elisha walking along the beach. The chariots swooped down. They pick up Elijah. And the Bible says, and they were separated. All of a sudden, Elijah is in the spiritual realm. He's in the chariots of God. And here's Elisha still on this earth. There is a separation between them. And Elisha cries out to Elijah, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And so all the king of Israel is doing is saying exactly the same thing that Elisha said when Elijah was separated from him. My father, he's grieving over the separation that has taken place. But I want you to know that in that separation, Elijah was taken up to God, an eternal union with him. And so even though there was the grieving of the separation that Elisha experienced, my father, Yet Elijah was eternally in union with God. So here's the second philosophy of life I want to share with you. Life's separations are meant to point us to the eternal unions with God. Folks, just like I would want to say to a child, son, listen to me. Life is not always fair. But I promise you, God will someday make all things right. The outcome will be just. In like manner, I'd want to say to a child, son, listen, life's separations. There are going to be separations that happen in this world, and they can be hard. Grandmas and grandpas pass away. Moms and dads die. Children pass away. And so what do we do with them? Life separations are meant to point us to the eternal union that we can have with God. God, here on this earth, we do grieve. Someday, I'm going to be with you, eternally united with you, and there won't be any more separation. There won't be any more grieving. Folks, do you remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve sinned, and all of a sudden, separation entered into our world. Death entered into our world. And as a matter of fact, God has to separate Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. If you remember in the scripture, God said, they have become like one of us. And so now, lest they take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. In other words, they have sinned. They're now separated from me. And so I don't want them to experience now living forevermore separated from me. But if they eat of the tree of life, that's what's going to happen to them. And so God separates them. He takes them out of the Garden of Eden because he's going to be sending his only son to die on the cross for their sins, so that by putting our faith in him, this temporary separation is replaced by an eternal union with God. Praise the Lord. Friend, there was a time in my life when I was separated from God. I had sinned against the one who had given me life. But praise the Lord, the Spirit of God convicted me of my sin. And I put my faith in the only one who had given his life for me. And that temporary separation was now gone. And the moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I had eternal life even right then. And I am eternally in union right now with God. Did you have marriage? Please hear this, because I don't want to be misunderstood on this. Marriage is a temporary union. Temporary, the word temporary we get from temporal, which means of this earth. Marriage is a temporary union. We say to one another in our vows, until death do we part. But at the point of death, that union here on this earth is gone. In heaven, we're not married. But this earthly marriage, though it is temporary, is meant to be a picture of our eternal union with Jesus Christ. That's why we talk about marriage is to be a picture of salvation. And so even if your marriage lasts 4 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, if you have a 70-year marriage, it is still a temporary union that is meant to point you to the eternal union with Jesus Christ. And so, folks, here on this earth, we will experience separations. And man, they are hard. We grieve over them. We're to bear one another's burdens through them. We're to grieve with one another. Separations on this earth are so hard, but may it point us to, Lord, someday There won't be any more separations. Someday, Lord. And so, Father, I put my faith in you. I put my faith in the God who provides the eternal union. Praise the Lord. Here's the third thing I want you to see in this wonderful story. Isn't it wonderful how Elisha, he's sick, he's about to die. My father, the king of Israel says, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And so what does Elisha respond with? Take a bow and arrows. And in the Hebrew, it's written in such a way, I'm thankful that the English in this translation of scripture in the ESV mirrors closely the Hebrew because it's a fascinating passage. Elisha says, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. And he said, draw it. So he drew it. And he said, open the window. So he opened it. And he said, shoot. So he shot. I mean, if you notice in the reading of it, it is the exact wording in English, and it's that way in Hebrew. Because what it's showing us is that Elijah was succeeded by Elisha. Well, now Elisha's getting ready to die, and the king of Israel is saying, who's next? I don't see anyone standing around here. And so Elisha says, take a bow and arrow. And he took it, and he had him shoot it, and when he shot it, he said, the arrow of the Lord. King of Israel, here's who's going to succeed. God is the victor, and he will use the faithful obedience of his people. And so take the bow and arrows, and he took it. Draw it, and he drew it. Open the window, and he opened it. Shoot it, and he shot it. To show us that life runs best on full obedience. How is God going to achieve victory? God would send his only begotten son who would be obedient even unto the point of death. The obedience of one so that you and I can now be saved and live a life of full obedience to our God. That's the philosophy of life. Life runs best at full obedience. Okay, so now, isn't it wonderful? That part of the story where he said, now, shoot the arrow, and he shot it, and he says, the Lord's victory over Syria. You will strike, don't miss this, listen to the verb, you will strike Syria. And so, Elisha says, so now grab those arrows and strike the ground. He uses the exact same verb. He says, listen, you're going to strike Syria, so grab the arrows and strike the ground right now. And man, what he wanted the king of Israel to do is to grab those arrows and like that. This is what I'm going to do to Syria. But instead, the king of Israel either didn't take Elisha seriously, thought, you know what, this is kind of silly, this whole metaphor thing we're doing. Or maybe he just was a half-hearted kind of guy. But he takes the arrows and, is that good? And that's why Elisha says, no! The Bible says he got angry with him. Oh, man, if you'd have grabbed those arrows and struck the ground, you would have had complete victory over Syria. Because life runs best at full obedience. Folks, what we're trying to do as the people of God worldwide, as Christians, is live some kind of half-hearted obedience to God. And that won't do. We have got to live sold-out lives. Folks, we talk about baptisms are down all across the United States. How are we going to get them back up? We've got to get our pastors and our ministers. We've got to get them out there witnessing. No, every single one of us living a sold out life before God, that's how a world's going to be saved. It's not going to be through holding evangelical meetings. It's not going to be through great preaching. It's going to be through people of God determining, I'm going to start living full obedience to him. That's what will see the world turned upside down. Life runs best at full obedience. Parents, when you're working with your children, you want them to obey, absolutely. But please know, teaching your children to obey is not just so that the household will run better. It will definitely run better if the children obey, but I want my children to obey because I want them to obey the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. That's who I want them to obey. I want the obedience that they experience here in the house to point them to an obedience that they'll live someday outside the house to the Lord God. That's why I want them to learn full obedience, because that's got to transfer to the God that we serve. Last thing, life and hope are only found in Jesus Christ. I love how the story ends. Oh, you should have struck the ground several times. You know, defeated Syria. Then Elisha died and was buried. I mean, just that quick. Elisha died and buried. A few months later, they're having a funeral somewhere. Not for Elisha. They're having a funeral for a man. And all of a sudden, they look up and here comes a band of thieves heading at them. An attack is getting ready to happen. They're going to be stolen from. They're going to be looted. And so in the midst of all the confusion, they take the body of this man and they throw it into the first grave that they find. What's Elisha's grave? And as soon as that dead man's body touches the bones of Elisha, he comes back to life. What an interesting story that in the midst of a burial, life is the outcome, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that when that man was buried with the man of God, when his life, when his dead body touched those bones, he came back to life? That's because in Christ, we have our hope and we have life. Folks, it's the only way you're going to experience it. If you die and you're separated from God here on this earth, you will be separated from God for all of eternity. But if right now you say, God, I give my life to you. I want to be identified with you. Lord, I want my life to be hidden in yours. I want to touch Jesus Christ. You will experience life. It's what Paul meant in Romans 6. Verse 4, listen to this. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, what that was a picture. It was a picture of Jesus Christ when that man was thrown in the grave. It was a picture that our life can be saved through the one in whom there is life. It means that in the midst of an attack that this world is going through right now, it seems like everything's going wrong. In the midst of feeling like the world's getting stolen away, in the midst of all the confusion, there is hope and life in Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that someone today who does not know where he or she would spend eternity, Lord, I pray that this would be the day of salvation. Father, I pray that we would quit trying to think about how fair life is, and we would focus in the fact that in God there will be justice. Lord, we know that someday every deed is going to be judged by God. And so, Lord, I pray that someone today would not in any way want to ever stand before God on their own. But Lord, someone today would put his or her faith in Christ. Lord, I pray for recommitted lives. Lord, I so desire to live life in full obedience. And Lord, even now you're convicting me in my heart of when I didn't live full obediently to you this last week. And so, Lord, I confess that before you. And Father, I thank you for forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would add to us and call out from us. As I heard Brother Randy pray this morning, Lord, I pray that you would call out, continue to call out from this fellowship of believers, people to serve you around the world. And so, Lord, may your will be done. And we thank you, Lord, for this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?